We're going to take up the study of Christian faith. And without faith, the scripture says, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, as an illustration of Christian faith, we're going to take an Old Testament character, namely Elijah, the doyen of the prophet. And the subject of our study would be the lifestyle of Elijah, the man of faith. So shall we turn to the first book of Kings, chapter 17. And reading at verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain me. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasteth not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman of the mistress of the house fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in it. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned, by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. The woman said, Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. Now over shortly in chapter 18. And verse 25. Verse 24, the challenge of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And call he on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Chapter 19 and verse 8. And he that is Elijah rose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord will add to our hearts the blessing of his holy word of truth. We have set before us in the portion that we've read the prophecy, the probation, and the power of Elijah. First of all, we have no record as to the life or ancestry of this great, illustrious man of God. But like Mephibosheth, his birth, his parents, and his call to the prophetic office are unrecorded. But like a bolt out of the blue, he appears on the scene and says, thus saith the Lord. And he calls attention to the word of God. The word that he spoke was substantiated in the book of Deuteronomy. God had said to Israel that if they turned away from serving the living God, he would withhold the rain from heaven. And if they turned to serve false gods, he would bring drought upon the land. And this is precisely what happened. And the word that Elijah spoke was the word of the Lord according to Deuteronomy 11, verse 13 and 17. And he says, you've departed from the living God, and thus saith the Lord. And for 3 years there would be no rain upon the land, but according to my word. And here we find this bold and illustrious servant of God speaking the prophecy of the word of God. He believed it to be the infallible word of God, and he spoke it fearlessly and faithfully. And here we see a wonderful example of a faithful ministry. And we know that in the estimation of God, we find that Elijah ranks very high. When it comes to the exalted three upon the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Moses, there was Elijah, exalted with the person of Christ, three of the great dignitaries in the economy of God. Thus was the assessment of God concerning this illustrious testimony, this man of God. And so in our day and generation, firstly and foremostly, dear brethren and sisters, our faith must be manifested in our fearlessness and our faithfulness toward God, as far as the word of God is concerned. And those of us who take part in the ministry of the word of God, here is a great example for us to follow. Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, preach the word. And he held Timothy responsible before God and the elect angels to keep the charge committed to him. And over in the scriptures of truth, we are told that he that hath my word, let him preach it faithfully. We're living in a day, dear brethren and sisters, when men make excuses for the word of God. And I've heard men from the prayer floor almost apologize for saying something from the Word of God. We need no apology for the Word of God. It is the Word of the living God. And we are given a commission to speak the Word like this illustrious servant of God. Never make an apology for the Word of God. It's the Word of the living God. And it is backed up by the almighty and immeasurable power of God. And if we speak the Word, we are told that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What we want to do as men and women of faith is to get back to the reality of this fact, that this is the Word of the living God, the eternal Word of God, the life-giving Word, the living Word, the lasting Word. And we need not make any apology for the Word of God. And so this illustrious servant crosses the Jordan from the land of Gilead, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord," and he charges the king. Was it the great Martin Luther that said, the great man of God of reformer time, "If we believe, we must speak, and if we speak, we shall suffer, but if we suffer, we shall be comforted." We need something of the divine spark of these great men in our lives in this our day and age, but we believe this to be the living Word of God and speak it faithfully and fearlessly. So much for the prophecy of this man of God. But now we come over to his probation. God is now going to prepare his servant for a specific task in order that God may be glorified amongst his people. And these people are going to be brought back to the worship of the living God. And in this tremendous task, God needed an instrument. And God is going to prepare this man for that task. And if God is going to use you, my dear brother, and if God is going to use you, my dear sister, you must be prepared to pass through a period of probation. For God never uses an untried vessel. The vessel must be tested and must be tried. We take many of the servants of God and we find them gone through the crucible of testing and of trial and of trouble before God takes them up and uses them as a polished shaft in his hand for his glory. You take Moses, for instance. Here was a man learned in all the language of the Egyptians, tutored and taught in the palace of Egypt, and yet God takes him to the backside of the desert. And for 40 long years, God teaches him in the school of God. And after he's taught the ways of God and taught the word of God, God says, "Now go deliver my people." But Moses had to pass through the period of probation before he could be used as God's leader in the emancipation of his people Israel. And so with Elijah, he must be prepared. But now we must go on a tour with Elijah and see the mysterious workings of God as to the ways in which God led him. As you sometimes think, God moves in a mysterious way. He's wondrous to perform. Plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. So the first thing he says to this man, he says, "Go up to the brook Cherith. I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And this is lesson number one. Well, Elijah could have said, "Cherith, way up in that isolated part, in that desert part, and the ravens to feed me there?" That is an impossibility. Ravens are a carnivorous bird, and ravens don't feed anybody but themselves. "Go up to Cherith. I commanded the ravens to feed you there." God is now instructing his servant in the principle of faith. And as the poet has said, "The steps of faith often fall on the seeming void, but they find the rock beneath." Now he's going to be taught the principle of faith. And you and I have to be taught that, dear brethren and sisters. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are saved by faith. We live by faith. And in a coming day, if the Lord doesn't come, we'll die in the faith, in anticipation of the coming rapture. And also the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a man of faith. In Hebrews 12, we are told, "Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith," or the pioneer of our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ was born. We have prophetically foretold of him in Psalm 22. about him being cast upon the Lord from his mother's womb. That he'd make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. That's faith. And the last utterance of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross is, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So from beginning to end, it was a life of faith. And so the scriptures is looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And so the Lord would lead us along the pathway of faith. And here is stage number one. The Lord is now teaching his servant the principle of faith. And so he says, I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And as he went up there, just as God had promised, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, a balanced diet of carbohydrates and protein sufficient to his need. And men have questioned the fact that these ravens brought the food, but where did they get it from in a day of drought and destitution? Jewish legend has it that the ravens fetched it out of Ahab's palace and brought it from Ahab's palace to feed his son. But be that as it may, that is legendary. The fact of the matter is that God brought to this man of God bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. What was the first lesson that God wanted to teach his servant? Well, the first lesson that God wanted to teach his servant that he had to trust him in the common things of life, bread and flesh. And the Lord has promised to provide for our daily needs. And this is the first lesson he has to learn, and it's the easiest lesson, that he trusts God in the common task in the daily rounds of life concerning the common things of life. But then he hardly had been there served very long by these ravens, the waiters of God's direction, that he says the brook dried up. And Elijah must have said, well now, something's gone awry here. God told me to come here, and I've been here, and I've been provided for, but now the brook's dried up. Where do I go from here? And so he has to wait upon the next command in the life of faith as to what God would have him do. And is it not the case very often that God makes provisions for us at a certain stream of provision, and then, strange as it may seem, the stream dries up? It was a prosperous means of support and sustenance, but then the stream dries up. Something happens. The bottom drops out of the market. Things go awry. And we say, what now? Well, has Bolton said, beloved, should the brook run dry and should not visible supply glad in thine heart, then wait and see. Work, God work a miracle for thee. And so he waits upon God. But this is a strange phenomenon. And men have written much about it. And I made just a copy of something which was in the book of Bolton by Elijah. And it might be of comfort and assurance to someone who finds the brook running dry. And he says, it may be the brook represents the last thing that stands between us and bankruptcy. But now that the vital stream is growing shallower, with tear-dimmed eye, we watch its rapidly receding waters. Strange that the very thing God appointed for us as a means of supply should be cut off, and cut off before an alternative means of supply is forthcoming. Think you that the divine resources are confined in the brook? God has not chosen this channel of supply because he has no other. The emptied brook does not denote divine impotence or impoverishment. The whole creation is in alliance with the infinite for the execution of his will. So the brook runs dry. And then God comes to Elijah, and he says, Elijah, go down to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow woman to feed you there. Well, that was equally, I use the human phraseology with respect and reverence, that was equally ridiculous. A widow woman who had no means of support, I've commanded a widow woman to feed you there. Well, if Elijah used his reason and what we say common sense, he would say, well now, widow woman, I know that the widows in Sarepta, the poorest of the poor. And they've hardly sufficient to support themselves, but he's leading him along, God is leading him along the pathway of faith. I've commanded a widow woman to feed thee there, and I'm teaching you, Elijah, along the pathway of faith. Off Elijah goes. Elijah had learned what the servants of God should firstly learn, that we must be in the place of divine appointment if we want to receive divine blessing. This is imperative. A servant of God cannot go where he or she elects to go. We must ascertain the divine will and seek to be in the place of divine appointment if we would be the recipients of the divine blessing. Go to Zephyr. I've commanded the widow woman to feed thee there. And down he goes, and as he comes to the city, he finds there the widow woman he's boiling up. But of course, Zephyr was in Gentile territory, and he was a Jew. And this presented a difficulty to him, plus the difficulty of the widowhood of the woman. So he says to the woman, go and make me a cake, or bring me a morsel in thy hand. Well, this woman looked at him and said, are you a Jew? I'm a Gentile. She makes no comment. She says, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake nor a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Well, Elijah could have stopped and say, well, now look, she's at the very end of a terror. She's got no financial resources, and God said, go down to Zarephath. I've commanded the widow woman to feed thee there, and she's got nothing. But he acts upon the principle of faith. He says, now you go make me a cake first. She could have said, the cheek of it all. You want a cake first. But she obeyed. And she acted on the divine principle of putting the things of God first, and the servants of God first, as we have in Matthew 6, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. And then she goes and obeys the word of the servant of God, and then he gives her the promise that the barrel of meal shall not waste, nor the cruse of oil fail, till the Lord send rain upon the earth, and they did eat and drink many days in God's provision. What was the lesson that Elijah learned down at Zarephath in the home of this widow woman on this occasion? Well, all around in the district was barrenness and drought and death. And Elijah here learned to trust God in the crises of life. If he learned to trust God in the common things of life at Cherith, here he learned to trust God in the crises of life. There was a crisis in the land. Drought had gripped the land. There was death, devastation, destitution. And he proved God to be as good as his word. Trusting God in the crises of life. Beloved, as we pass through life, life is an up and down business. God said to his people Israel, I brought you to a land of hills and of valleys, ups and downs. Not as the land of Egypt where they watered with their feet and everything is flat. The Christian life is an up and down business. We may be up on the mountaintop today, we might be down in the dale tomorrow. It's an up and down business, because it is a pathway of faith. And Job said there is a path which no found knoweth, and so on, but it's a pathway of faith. And so as we face life's problems and difficulties and crises, we meet with all sorts of conditions common to the lot of man. In present day economic language, men speak of devaluations and depressions and inflations and recessions and downturns in the economy and all that. But these are the crises of life that we have to meet. Job long ago said, man that is born of a woman is born of a few days and full of trouble, and he's born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. We must dispel from our minds the fact that though we are saved, because we are saved, everything will be plain sailing. And this is where many a young person stumbles. When they have to meet the crises of life, they have to be instructed that they must trust God in these environmental circumstances. For God is the God who is over all, blessed us forevermore, and God can undertake in every varying vicissitude of human life. So the second lesson that Elijah learned was to trust God in the crises of life. But he hadn't been there very long when tragedy struck the home of that widow. And it says the only son of this widow fell sick and he died. Well, there was trouble brewing for Elijah, because the woman turned round and she actually accused and blamed Elijah for the death of her son. And she said, "Hast thou come to bring my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" You know, to touch a mother's child is a very serious business. And here she laid the blame for the death of the son at the feet of Elijah, and he was in a predicament. What was Elijah to do? He came and he found hospitality in the home of his mother. He found shelter, he found comfort, he found all these things, and now death and tragedy strikes the home. And he's to blame for it. Well, he takes the child out of the bosom of the mother, and he takes it up in the loft, and he says, prays earnestly to God. He said, "God, I'm in a fix, if I may use that language. I'm in real trouble." And he was in real trouble, because this woman had nailed him. She said, "You've come to bring my sin to remembrance and to slay my son." Well, 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 he goes upstairs and he prays God concerning this child. And God in his mercy hears the prayer of his servant and restores the life of the child. And when the child's life is restored, Elijah takes the child and he hurries down and he says, "Look, your son is alive! Your son's living!" Now, if ever a mother's heart leaped for joy, it was that mother's heart to see her son alive again. And she says, "Well, now I know that the word in the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Now I know." Well, now what did Elijah learn in the pathway of faith in that very, very trying and difficult situation? Elijah had to learn to trust God in the calamities of life. And so you see, the lessons are getting deeper and stiffer and stronger. Learning to trust God in the common things of life. Learning to trust God in the crises of life. Learning to trust God in the calamities of life. In the tragedies of life. Beloved, the ways of God are past finding out. And when God calls you and I to pass through an experience where death strikes a loved one in our home, or sickness, temporary or permanent, we turn to heaven and we say, "God, why? Why?" We've got to learn to trust God in the calamities of life. Speaking to a dear brother in Sydney before I came up, he was telling me about a Christian lady, a young woman in her 20s, just married, given birth to her first child, and threatened with permanent triple condition. He said he went to visit this dear Christian woman in fellowship in their assembly. She threatened to walk with crutches the rest of the day. And he said, "I said to her, 'My dear, shall we pray for you? The Lord might undertake for you concerning your condition.'" He said, she turned to me and said, is it worth it? Is it any good you praying for me concerning my condition?" Well, he said, "Don't you think the Lord would undertake you?" She says, "I don't think it's worth it." That Christian woman, the dear woman, her faith had broken down. And she hadn't learned the lesson that she must trust God even in the calamities of life. Although she's threatened with a crippled condition, and that's a severe thing for a young woman. An early married life with one child. Learn to trust God in the calamities of life. And I could tell you many things along this line. I'll tell you one thing, dear brethren and sisters, we were over in Canada. And the brethren in Kingston, Ontario, said, "Mr. Dudley, can we cram another meeting into your itinerary and could you preach at a hospital?" "Well," I said, "if you arrange it and it's convenient, I'll go along and I'll preach in the hospital." And it was the strangest audience I'd ever preached to. It was a hospital for paraplegics and quadriplegics. And as I came into the auditorium, sat at the table with these brethren who had convened the meeting, there in a vast semicircle was my congregation. People who had been committed and consigned to a wheelchair the rest of their lives. And they sat in a vast semicircle. And after I preached the word of the Lord to them, my dear brother MacDonald says to me, "Mr. Dudley, some of these dear friends would like to ask you some questions. Would you mind answering their questions?" I said, "Well, I'll try, even if I got to say I don't know. But I can't promise I'll answer those questions." "Well," I said, "I'll try." And sitting in the center of the semicircle was a beautiful specimen of womanhood. I judge she was in her 30s or early 40s. And I could see by her body and her facial form that she must have been a beautiful woman in a day. Afflicted with this dreaded disease of infantile paralysis. And she was the first questionnaire, and she said, "Mr. Dudley, tell me, why is it that some of us are afflicted as we are and others are not?" I wish I'd never said I'd stand in for the question. My heart was already bleeding as I saw those people of all ages committed to that wheel, those wheelchairs. Some were, as I said, paraplegics, and some were quadriplegics. Couldn't use their hands nor their legs. Just stumps of existence. Why is it that some of us are afflicted like this and others are not? I tried to comfort her from the scripture showing her something of the sovereign will of God. That God giveth not account of any of his matters. And I said, even the Lord upon the cross said, "Why?" And very often we say, "Why?" in the experiences of life. And try to console along that line that God, in his sovereign will, in the fulfillment of his all-wise purposes, allows these things, but doesn't give account of his matters. And the Lord himself said, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." But that was not the worst. I afterwards learned that this dear woman, her only daughter, was likewise afflicted. And that was an awe. They told me that this dear woman in her affliction was deserted by her husband. And he went off with one of the nurses and never came back to visit her at any of the visiting hours. And I said to myself, that was the most harshest blow that that dear woman was caused to endure. To suffer affliction, my infantile paralysis, was severe. To see her only daughter afflicted was severer. But for a husband to turn his back upon her. You know, for a man to forsake his wife is a tragedy. But for a man to forsake his wife in the time of sickness and need is a tragedy. It's worse than that. It's a calamity. Here is a woman that had learned to trust God. I heard she was a Christian. I could almost put my arms around her to try to comfort her. But she had to learn to trust God in the calamities of life. And I could enumerate stories, true stories of things that have happened in parts of the world, which make us wonder. Make us wonder. But suffice to say, Elijah had to learn to trust God in the calamities of life. And if the Lord has not allowed these things to come upon us, pray God it might never happen, but it might. None of us are exempt from these things. We must learn along the pathway of life to trust him in the calamities of life. The lifestyle of Elijah, the man of faith. But now come further. Now God says, "Elijah, you're not finished yet. You're not passed out yet. You've got the end of the school curriculum yet. You've still got a few more lessons to learn. Go up to Carmel, or go to Ahab and show thyself to Ahab. First go hide thyself by Cherith, now go show thyself." You see, this was a man of God. He was a pattern servant of God. He went where the Lord would set him, and he obeyed, and he was ever in the place of divine appointment. And that is what you and I learn. Go up to show yourself to Ahab. And this is where we fit in, dear brethren and sisters. The Lord has brought us here to Australia, and we believe under divine direction We were invited to the United Kingdom for a tour of ministry, but God said, go to Australia. Brethren in England said, Mr. Dudley, the cottage is all ready for you to move in. Friends in Wales said, we've extended our house and the accommodation is ready. God says, go to Australia. We must be where the Lord would have us be. When we were in America, excuse a personal illustration, the brethren said, look, Mr. Dudley, why did you stay here? Well, I said, if I stay, I haven't got the house here. Oh, well, we'll give you a house. And that's no problem to the Americans. And I said, check me, I've got no car. Well, she said, what, we'll give you a car. I said, now, so what, I live 12,000 miles away, so. She said, so what, we'll pay your fare. And I said, you know, you can't come stay in America without guarantees from the American government. You just can't park on the American state. You've got any guarantees of support. They say, so what? The Stewart Foundation will do that for you. Well, I said, I couldn't get out of it. I said, now, but look, I said, look, I'm thinking of my excuses now. I said, now look, I've got to be supported here, and I've got a family. They said, so what? We pay you stipends. Oh, I said, dear brethren, that sounds very, very generous. But you know, the problem is, I'm not sure whether the Lord wants me here. And this is the whole criteria. I dwell among my own people. And God says, go back to Africa. That's where I want you. And so God said, Elijah, go up to Ahab and show thyself there. And up he goes up to Ahab. And Ahab accosts him with a question. He says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? But he's blowing fast. And they say attack is the best means of defense. And this is the tactic that Ahab used with Elijah. But Elijah was up to him. He said, not me, but you and your father's house, because you've forsaken the worship of God. And hence, all this drought and death and desertion has come upon the land. Well, they say, let's sort the thing out then. You say it's me, and I say it's you. So let's sort it out. Let's fight it out, as it were. So he said, no, look, this is the way we sort it out. You, the prophets of Baal that you worship, will raise your altar, and you will call upon the name of your God, and we will build the altar of God according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And the issue was, the God that answered by fire, let him be the God. And that was accepted and settled, signed and sealed. I needn't go into the details of it, for the time is running on, and we've got another 3 lessons to go through. You know how they cry to God from morning till eve, and there was no answer. And then Elijah turned and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel! The fire came down, burnt up the sacrifice, consumed the water. The people said, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. That settles it once and for all. Took the 400 prophets of Baal and destroyed them. But we must come back to our curriculum. What was the lesson Elijah had to learn? Elijah had to learn to trust God in the challenges of life. He was challenged now. You say that, you say that, you say the prophets of Baal, you say the prophets of God. You know, dear brothers and sisters, we're living in possibly the most dangerous and difficult times in this world's history, and we have no guarantee or assurance that things are going to get better. We are told in the scriptures of truth that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, and there's going to come a time when you and I as Christians, individually and collectively, will have to meet the challenges of life as far as divine testimony and truth is concerned. And so Elijah was up to the occasion. He was equal to the occasion. He'd now come up as a man of faith, and he was going on from strength to strength and from glory to glory. See the man rising in spiritual prowess. That's the way God deals with a man before he brings him to the peak. What are some of the challenges of life which we have to meet today? Well, speaking to our dear brother E.W. Rogers before we left England on our last occasion, we spent a day together discussing the world situation and the situation in England. And he said, Mr. Dudley, I would never have believed that the time would come in my life and my generation that we would have to defend what I call our stock in trade in England. We've got to defend the basic fundamentals of the faith and meet the challenge. And he said, I never would have thought it would happen in my day. And we need we need teachers of God's word in England to teach God's people his word, to stem the flood of evil and modernism and atheism and agnosticism and all the rest of it. Skepticism, the lot that is flooding our land. These are the challenges. And they'll come to Australia before very long. Here are some of the tenets of the faith which we must defend and which are being challenged today. The sovereignty of God, which is ridiculed. The supremacy of God. The sacrifice of Christ and his substitutionary sin bearing. The eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect deity. His absolute sinlessness and holy perfection. The sanctification of the Holy Spirit and his blessed personality. The sanctity of the Scriptures and the plenary inspiration of the Word of God. The eternal salvation of the redeemed and security. The second coming of Christ, known as the Rapture. The universal kingdom and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are some of the challenges, brethren and sisters, we have to meet today. And Elijah was equal to it. He learned to trust God in the challenges of life. But come further. When Ahab went up to tell his good wife what had happened, and she was a bit of a tart, as they say, Ahab said, you know, Jezebel's happened? That fellow, Elijah, has killed 400 prophets of Baal. What? She said, God, you so to me also. If about this time tomorrow his life be not like this, she put a 24-hour sentence of death upon him. And what did Elijah do? Well, this is one of the strange things in the life of Elijah. He feared and he fled for his life. We read about the fear of Elijah and the flight of Elijah. And then after we read about the request of Elijah, he says, God, let me die. No good living any longer now. And he ran so fast down to Beersheba from Carmel that he fell asleep. And as he fell asleep there, God sent an angel in his compassion toward him. And the angel touched him by the side and said, arise, Elijah, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. And Elijah wakes up and he sees a cake baking on a fire by his side. Stem the pangs of hunger, he eats it. But he's so tired that he goes off to sleep again. And after a while, the angel touches him gently again. He says, Elijah, see the compassion of God toward his servant. Of course, he had to be compassionate toward him. He was a man who was in the depths of depression, who felt the keen edge of disappointment. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God. They've done this. And now they've got a 10, 12 hour or 24 hour sentence of death upon me. Not worth my living any longer. Elijah, you got another lesson to learn. Down at Beersheba on your back. You're now going to learn to trust God in the depressions and disappointments of life. And this is something we all have to pass through. Elijah is a man of like passions as we are. And we are men and women of like passions as he is. And we are all subject to the same. None of us live on the mountaintop permanently. When things cross our pathway, when depression comes upon us, when disappointment meets us, we say, well, is it any, we throw our hands down in despair, and we say, is it worthwhile carrying on? Is it worth it all? We just pack the whole business up. Do you know disappointment is a very real thing? Did you know that? The legend is told about a man going to heaven, and he's being led all around. And then he's taken down into the what they call the devil's workshop. And he showed all the devil's tools that he uses on the servants of God. And he said, what's that one for? Oh, that one's for that purpose. You fix him with that. And we use that one on him when we fix him in that circumstance. And there was all sorts of tools that the devil used to bring down God's servants. And then the servant of the Lord came to one wee little tool, and he said, what tool is that? Well, he said, that tool we use when everything else fails, we use that tool. It's called the tool of disappointment. And he said, if we can get God's servants to be disappointed, we've won the day. Disappointment, dear brethren, sisters, is a very real thing. And Elijah here to learn to trust God in the disappointments of life. But come further. After this, God says to him, now look, Elijah, I want you to go up to Horeb now. You see, the whole pattern of faith upon faith, faith upon faith, ever increasing in intensity, going higher and higher and deeper and deeper and fuller and fuller. Now go to Horeb. And as he comes up to Horeb, God gives him a vision of the elements of nature, the earthquake, the fire, the wind. And he said, the voice of the Lord was not in the wind, and while he's up there in the cave, he's down in the dumps of despair, lodging in the cave, a hermit, a recluse. I don't know what went through Elijah's mind, but I think if I may use my imagination, Elijah must have said, I'll hide myself in this cave and this is where I spend my days. I'll just forget about the public arena of the ministry of God. I'll just forget about that. I'll get myself in a corner. I'll just hide myself away. And I'll spend my last days in seclusion. And then he hears the voice. The voice of God was not in these spectacular displays of natural power. He hears a voice saying to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? The very question reveals the state, doesn't it? What doest thou here, Elijah? As if to say, we know all that you've said, and we know all that you've determined in your mind. What are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. You're my servant. You're my public testimony, representing the testimony of God to Israel. What are you hiding yourself in a cave for? God didn't tell him to hide himself in the cave. God told him to hide himself by cherub. God told him to go to Shephar. God didn't tell him to go up to Carmel. But God didn't tell him to go into the cave there. This was of his self-choosing. And he said, you heard the still, small voice, the tender voice of the Lord. What doest thou here, Elijah? And then he complains, it's broken down mine office, it's broken the covenant, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. It's just too much, I can't bear it anymore. You know, it's all very well reading these things, but we must put ourselves in this position, and see, here is a man standing alone in a public chestnut. And he's got all the odds weighed against him. And the Lord very tenderly, very compassionately, deals with his servant. When he was at Beersheba, when if it was you and I dealing with him, we might have given him a kick and said, come on, what are you getting funky about that woman for? Get up and do something about it. Not God. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. He deals very compassionately with us. And here again, the still small voice, what doest thou here, Elijah? And the Lord recommissions him. The Lord says, now look, I want you to go. I want you to go and anoint Hazael to be king over Israel, and over Syria, and Jehu king over Israel, and Elisha to be prophet in thy stead, and so on. And then God says to him, yet am I 7,000. That have not bowed the knee to Baal, nor whose mouths have kissed him. In other words, Elijah, your mathematics are all wrong. You say what? You're 6,999 out. And he learns to trust God in the conflicts of life. Up against it. Odds against it. Doesn't know which way to turn. And God recommissions his heart. I heard about a servant of God in Africa who was so distraught because of things that he went to God and he said, God, I want to resign from the service. I just can't anymore. It's just beyond my endurance. I want to resign from my son. And he said, the voice of the Lord came back to him and said, yes, I will resign your service. I resign you to the service of God. And this is exactly what God did with Elijah. He prayed that he might die. And he said, I'm only left. God said, there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal, whose mouths have not kissed him. And Elijah, you must learn to trust God in the conflicts of life. You're up against it. And you know, sometimes in assembly life, we get our problems, don't we? I don't know about the Australians. I'm a stranger in Australia. But I can speak for the Lord's people in some parts of the world. And you know what a brother said to me in England the last time I was there? He said, you know, Brother Dudley, you've got to be tough to remain amongst the brethren, yeah? And he knew what he was talking about. You're up against it, you're up against it, you've got to be tough. If you want to remain amongst the people called brethren, you've got to be tough. You've got to learn to trust God in the conflicts of life. And then finally, God said, yet I have reserved 7,000 that have not bowed the knee, whose mouths have not kissed him. And then God gives to Elijah the assurance that God is in control over Syria, over Israel, over the prophetic office. God is in control of it all. Elijah thought the whole thing was going to pieces. And he thought, well, let's call it a day. And in the seventh lesson that Elijah learns, he learns to leave everything concerning his life, from beginning to end, past, present, and future, he learns to leave everything in the unfailing, all-sufficiency of an all-sufficient God, resting in the Lord, waiting patiently for him. And he reaches the highest pinnacle of faith, where he leaves all in his omnipotent hand, past, present, future, and everything in between. He learns to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And when we've learned to rest in the Lord, we've gone high up in the school of God. And so we see the lifestyle of Elijah, the man of faith, divine priorities. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And here God led Elijah through 7 classes, through 7 stages, ever ascending higher and higher until he left at the top. Leave it all to the Lord. You know, we are so concerned and we become so worried about things. But you know, God is in control. And Paul, the great servant of God, who had passed through much in the service of God, writing to the Christians at Rome, he says, and we know. How did you know that, Paul? I've learned it from experience. And this is my conclusion. And we know that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So, dear brethren and sisters, let us leave our all to him. And just trust him. God is in control. God is at the helm of things. God is still upon the throne. And he will care for his own. The lifestyle of Elijah, the man of faith.